You know, there's an old Motown song. It says, I feel the earth move under my feet. I see the sky tumbling down. And the Lord is sort of saying something like that today in this gospel. And I have it on the best of authority, he sang that song. I want to talk about this gospel, which most of us think has to do with the end of the world. And I'm going to try to show you that it really doesn't. It's about something a little more historically relevant to this moment than you might think. But before I do that, I think as we look around the world right now, we start to see, even though it's gotten suddenly warm today, it's getting colder. And the leaves are turning and falling from the trees. The summer, as we know it, is passing away. The world is changing. We in this parish have suffered many and sudden losses in these last 4 weeks. Sudden death of two young men in this parish, and the sudden death of one of our pillars, Austina Jones, and just many and sudden losses. And all of us, as we've gone through life, have had moments like this where we just realize that this world that we're living in is really passing away, that nothing here remains. You might as well say amen. That all the seemingly unchangeable things ultimately do change. And the Lord is giving a solemn reminder to the people of his time that if they're thinking that they can depend on anything in this world to get them through and get them to glory, they got another thing coming to them. Because this world, as we know it and as we see it, is passing away. These gospels that talk about the end times and the end of things and the end of all things usually come up this time of year in the church's calendar. The season helps us, at least in this northern hemisphere. We see trees beginning to shed their leaves and the world as we knew it in the summer passing away. So here we are, and the Lord is teaching us again that the form of this world, everything we see, is passing away. Now, let's talk about the historical background of this text and what the Lord is really talking about and what he's not talking about. And the reason I think it's important to get this right is that if you think this gospel is just about the end of the world, you can say, well, let me turn the page here. We're not there right now, so let me just turn the page. This gospel was much more present to those people at that time than you might imagine. The Lord is not talking here about the end of the world. He is talking about the destruction of the city of Jerusalem and the destruction of the temple. Now, I'll show you that in a moment. But for the Jewish person, the temple and Jerusalem was the center of the universe. Everything revolved around Jerusalem. And the Lord gave a solemn warning that if Israel, Jerusalem, would not repent, that it would be utterly destroyed. It's called, this text that we're reading today is called the Mount Olivet Discourse. It's also called the Mini Apocalypse. The Lord gave this discourse on a mountainside, a hillside, overlooking Jerusalem. And those of us who just came back from Jerusalem, you remember this site well, the Mount of Olives, across from the Temple Mount, on that high hill called the Mount of Olives. There was a church that we visited called the Paternoster Church. It's a Benedictine church there, a Catholic parish, and it sits right in that place where tradition says that the Lord had would sit there on the Mount of Olives and teach his disciples there, seated on the Mount of Olives. And that church was built there, remembering that spot where the Lord would sit on the Mount of Olives with Jerusalem across the valley, looking over Jerusalem, and he would teach. Now, we're dropped, unfortunately, today into the middle of this Mount Olivet discourse, or this teaching on the Mount of Olives. We're picking it up at the 24th verse. Well, brothers and sisters, that means there are 23 verses that came before this. And if you don't know the context, you're going to miss the historical significance of what the Lord was talking about. So let me give you a few of the details from the earlier verses. This all begins in chapter 13 of Mark and the first verse. And it says here, the Lord was coming out of the temple. And the disciples said to him, Lord, teacher, look at these beautiful buildings and these beautiful stones. You know, the ancient Jewish temple was one of the great wonders of the seven wonders of the world. It was a beautiful, magnificent temple. In a world where there were no skyscrapers, this temple sat high on a high altitude, an amazing and a beautiful temple. And people came from all over Israel, in fact, all over the Jewish world, to visit this temple, at least once a year, if they were a pious Jew. And it was a remarkable building. Herod the Great had finished it, and it was a magnificent work of art. Much like our own church, amen? So, the apostles are there saying, wow, it's great to be here. Look at these magnificent buildings. Look at these glorious stones and how beautifully they're carved. So, that's just verse 1. The Lord came out of the temple and the disciples said to him, look, teacher, look at these beautiful stones and what wonderful buildings. And Jesus said to them, do you see these great buildings? There will be a time when there will be here not one stone left on another, but it is all going to be thrown down. Kind of took the joy out of their sails there, didn't he? And then it says, the text says, that they went across the Kidron Valley. Those of us who were there, we made that same journey right across the Kidron Valley there. And it says that he came to the Mount of Olives, and which was just opposite the temple, and took his seat to teach. And Peter, James, John, and Andrew came up to him, and they said, tell us, teacher, you said the temple will be destroyed. Tell us, when will this be? And what are some of the signs that will tell us it's about to happen? And the Lord goes on to talk to them about some of the things that would precede the destruction of Jerusalem and the destruction of the temple. He talks about false messiahs coming in his name saying, I'm he. Don't run after them. They're false messiahs. He talks about wars and rumors of wars, and that one nation would rise up against another nation. He talks about earthquakes happening and famines. He talks about persecution breaking out against the Christians. He said that Jerusalem would be surrounded by an army, and that when they saw the army begin to surround Jerusalem, get out. If you believe what I've told you, he simply says to them, don't pick this battle, do not join this war, just get out. He said that there would be a tribulation on the planet in that war worse than any other tribulation that had ever been experienced up till that time. He talked about the sun being darkened and the moon not giving its light and the stars falling from the sky. And that they would be able to look up at that time and see the Son of Man coming on the clouds in all of his glory. Now you say, but Pastor Pope, this got to be the end of the world, because the sun being darkened and the moon not giving its light and stars falling from the skies. And it's got to be the end of the world. But I want you to see, Jesus is not talking about the end of the world. He is talking about the destruction of the temple. That's the context of this passage. And in today's gospel, the Lord finally concludes and he says, there are some of you who are standing here listening to me now who will not see death before you see all these things that I've just said taking place. Now, if it's about the end of the world, I guess Jesus got it wrong. But how many of you know that Jesus doesn't get things wrong? All right? Now, granted, he talks about the sun being darkened, the moon not giving its light. He talks about stars falling from the sky. But brothers and sisters, would you please, with me, have a little bit of sophistication about this? You know, it requires of us, and I know that you're sophisticated because you can easily navigate the kinds of expressions that we use. I just started out this homily by saying, I feel the earth move under my feet. I see the sky tumbling down. Now, you don't take me literally, do you? I don't even know what it means for the sky to fall down, but you wouldn't be able to go outside if I said that. You wouldn't run outside and say, what's happening? Let me look at the sky falling. If I were to say to you, the world is turned upside down, you would understand that you wouldn't be able to go out in space and look at the whole planet upside down. You understand that, right? Because you are sophisticated enough to understand that I'm using expressions that mean something but are not interpreted in a literal fashion. And so when the Lord talks about earthquakes and famines and when he talks about the sky being darkened and so on, the Lord is using something called prophetic language. Prophets spoke like this. And what the prophets meant when they used expressions like the sun not giving its light or the stars being swept from the sky, the prophets meant that the world as we know it is struck and is passing away. That the things that we most rely on are not helping us. That the things that are most predictable are no longer predictable. I mean, all of us expect the sun to rise every morning, don't we? You set your watch by it, literally. But at a certain point, the things of this world just fall apart and are no longer able to help us. And so the Lord, in using these prophetic expressions, is not literally saying that stars will be thrown onto the planet. Brothers and sisters, if you've done any astronomy, you know that that's not even possible for a star to fall onto the planet. Amen? I mean, they're bigger than the planet. So what is the Lord saying? He is saying that all the certainties that you, the Jewish people, rely on are going to be shaken. The temple, the priest in the temple, all of the rituals and all the things that you depend on, Jerusalem being the economic and political center of your lives, it's all going to be taken away, shaken, removed in an instant. The world as you know it, and all of its fixed things, is going to be taken away. The world will be utterly changed. And the Lord is prophesying all of these things. I do want to give you, though, some interesting fulfillments of this text. Because sure enough, the Jewish people did not listen to the Lord Jesus in this case. And they picked a terrible war with the Romans. The Lord talked about there being wars, rumors of wars, and one nation rising up against another. Well, sure enough, 40 years after the Lord made this prophecy, in beginning in 67 A.D. and finishing in 70 A.D., a 3.5-year war, the Jewish people rose up against the Romans and went to war against the Romans, trying to throw them out of their land. And the Romans ruthlessly suppressed this Jewish uprising. Brothers and sisters, let me give you a number that's going to astonish you. 1.2 million Jewish people lost their lives in this war. That's what I said. 1,200,000 Jewish people lost their lives in this war. Now, the world's population was a lot less in those days, amen? This is an incredible blood loss, an incredible tribulation that came upon them. The final stage of the battle was that Jerusalem was surrounded by armies. And remember, the Lord had told the Christians, when you see Jerusalem being surrounded by armies, don't go back into the city. Don't try to get your things. Just get out. And Eusebius, an early church historian, tells us that no Christian actually lost their lives in this war because they had received a prophecy from Jesus, this one I'm reading you, that had told them not to have anything to do with the war and to get out. And they all fled to a town called Pella in the Transjordan. And they waited out the war. So the early Christians had nothing to do with the war, and none of them lost their lives. You heard the reading today from Daniel. I, Daniel, heard the words of the Lord. At that time there shall arise a great distress, a time unsurpassed in distress since nations began until that time. But your people shall escape, everyone whose name is found written in the book. So again, the early Christians who trusted Jesus to have nothing to do with this war escaped. But those who remained and those who tried to fight this battle that Jesus had warned against suffered a bitter loss. 1.2 million died, and Jerusalem in the end was utterly destroyed. And I want to read to you a little line from an historian who lived at that time named Josephus. And Josephus says something very interesting. He says that the Romans came and they surrounded the city and they breached the walls and they came in and they began to knock down the buildings and set things on fire, and the whole city went up in flames, anything that was combustible. And he says that as the smoke of the city was burning, the smoke rose and it darkened the daytime sky so that the sun seemed to be like a dim orange ball in the sky. And at night, there was no moon and the stars were not visible. At night, it was fully dark because of the burning cloud over the city. And Jesus had said, the sun shall not give its light, neither the moon nor the stars, but they shall all be swept from the sky. So although we don't interpret those words literally, you can see that in a way they were fulfilled. So what is the Lord describing? He is saying here to the people of old, that the world as you know it is going to pass away. The world as you know it, centered on Jerusalem, around the temple, and all the temple rituals, is coming to an end. Why am I going through all this history with you, you might wonder? Because, brothers and sisters, I want you to see something. That this was not just about the end of the world that the Lord was talking. He was talking to a people like you and me, who very much rooted themselves in the world as it was, who very much depended on routine, who very much depended on things just being the same. And the Lord said to them, it's not going to be. If you're not faithful, something awful will befall you, and you're going to lose it everything. Now, if it happened to people of old, the Lord can also warn us. The Lord also has a word for us. And so it is, brothers and sisters, that I want you to first of all see the incredible lesson that the Lord gave people of old. And for them, it happened. It happened. The world as they knew it passed away. Now, that was then. Let's begin to make this message more personal for us now. And I hope you can therefore see that the Lord was not incorrect when he said to them on the Mount of Olives, there are some of you standing here listening to me who will not see death until all these things I've told you take place. That was then. How about now? Let's look at some of the details of this gospel and apply them in our own situation, in our own circumstances. I want to just talk about three things in this last part of the sermon: the chaos, the Christ, and the call. The chaos. The Lord said in today's gospel, In those days there will be tribulation. Tribulation! The sun will be darkened. The moon will not give its light. And the stars will be swept from the sky. And the powers of heaven and earth will be shaken. What does it have to do with us? Well, brothers and sisters, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 31, the world as we know it is passing away. And Hebrews 13 says, we have here no lasting city. We all go through periods in our life where we experience that, don't we? I just said, as a parish, we've been shaken by some very sudden and tragic deaths. People we knew, suddenly they went home, suddenly the next Sunday they're not back. Swept away from us in an instant. And I know all of you have stories to tell in your own life of sudden loss, of thoughts of that maybe it wasn't the loss of a loved one, maybe it was the sudden loss of a job that you were depending on. Maybe it was just getting a sudden medical diagnosis that shook and really rocked your world. Maybe it was indeed the loss of a loved one, a spouse, a child. Maybe it was the loss of a home and all your possessions through a fire. We all know that the things of this world can pass away in an instant. And that in the end, nothing in this world is ultimately dependable. Brothers and sisters, I'm mindful of an old gospel song. It simply says, I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. And yet, so often we think that we can just depend on the things of this world to get through. And brothers and sisters, everything and everyone in this world is going to pass away. None of these things can ultimately help us. The Lord has a tough lesson for us. The world as we see it now and as we know it now is passing away. And it cannot ultimately help us to get to glory. Does anyone here have a rocket ship powerful enough to get to heaven? Does anyone have a ladder that's tall enough to climb there? This world and all of its power and all of its wealth and all of its beauty is incapable of really coming through for us in the end. You might think, if I just have enough money. You don't have enough money. If I just have enough good looks and enough charm and I can navigate this world and it'll all be just fine. And then you die. End of story. Do you see these stones, says the Lord? Look at these beautiful buildings. There is going to be a day when not one stone will be left on another. But it will all pass away. Come back to these pews in 40, 50 years. None of us will be here. Maybe a few of the youngest. Come back in 100 years, we're all going to be gone. Hopefully other people will be in these pews. But brothers and sisters, I have a challenge for you. They looked at the stones of that ancient temple and they said, how beautiful. And the Lord said, watch out. It's not about a building. The building's going to pass away. Brothers and sisters, our October counts were down again. Our head count, the number of people attending Mass is still dropping in this parish. And we cannot continue to suffer loss and think that we're going to still be here in 20, 30, 40 years. We have a work to do. And the Lord is saying, the parishioners who are here, we're all passing away. There'll be a day when none of us will be here. We need to make sure there's someone here after us. Otherwise, the building closes and the land goes to some other use. We have a work to do. That's why we're gearing up for evangelization, because we've been struck in the last month with sudden loss. And every week, we celebrate over 50 funerals a year here. People are dying. Are they being replaced? Look around this congregation. None of us are guaranteed to be here next week. None of us. The Lord is simply saying to us, I want you to understand something. This world is transitory. It is passing away. And so it is, brothers and sisters, that we just got to get hold of this fact. An old hymn says, time is filled with swift transition. Naught of earth unmoved can stand. Better build your hopes on things eternal and hold to God's unchanging hand. If we're not going to trust God, we're not going to make it. Oh, you might get $1 million. You might get a 6-7-figure income. Praise the Lord. But in the end, you're going to hand it all to somebody else. It's not enough. The world can't do it. Now it is, brothers and sisters, that another song says that all the struggles and the trials of this life, it says here, when darkness veils God's lovely face, I must rest on God's unchanging grace. In every high and stormy gale, my anchor holds within the veil. On Christ the solid rock I stand, and all other ground is sinking sand. Did you hear that, brother? Sinking sand. Sinking. Oh, no. Solid rock. No, it's sinking sand. Only Jesus. Only Jesus is a solid rock. And that leads us then to the next point. Not just the chaos, the loss, the way this world passes away, the sorrows that we have, the loss, the grief. Thank God the gospel doesn't end there, amen? Because there's not just chaos, there's the Christ. There's Jesus. The Lord says here, after he describes this terrible tribulation and this loss, and the sun being darkened and the buildings being cast down, the Lord says, after all those things, you will be able to look up and see the Son of Man coming on the clouds in all his glory. Now again, oh, he's talking about the end of the world. No, brothers and sisters, he's talking about now. This text has already been fulfilled. Jerusalem was destroyed, and the early Christians were encouraged to look up and to see the Son of Man on the clouds coming in all his glory. Now, brothers and sisters, in every high and stormy gale, my anchor holds within the veil. I rest on God's unchanging grace and stand on Christ, a solid rock. When you start to experience loss and suffering and difficulties, the Lord says, you're going to want to look down at your shoelaces. You're going to want to look down and be sad. You're going to be downcast. He says, look up and see that I am right now at my Father's right hand. I suffered loss. They nailed me to a cross. They killed me. They took away everything I loved. And now I rose and I'm at the Father's right hand. Can you look up and can you see Jesus in glory? The last thing you see when you leave this church every Sunday, if you're faithful, you look up and you see that rose window. And what do you see as you walk out of the doors of this church? You go into a changing and into an uncertain world. But the last thing you see, if you're faithful and you look up, is Jesus sitting at the Father's right hand in all of his glory. Let's do a little Christian calisthenics. If you've got a minute, stand up now and turn and look at that window. The great rose window in the center shows Christ seated in majesty. Brothers and sisters, burn that image in your mind. You can have a seat now. Let that image, always look up and see that image before you leave this church. Because the world out there is changing. The world out there can't come through for you. I can't even guarantee that I will be in this church next Sunday. But if I look up and I see Christ in all of his glory, that's what I need. Time is filled with swift transition. Naught, namely nothing of this earth unmoved can stand. But build your hopes on things eternal and hold to God's unchanging hand. When he shall come with trumpet sound? Oh, may I then in him be found, dressed in his righteousness alone, faultless to stand before his throne. On Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. And so the final thing to say to you is not just the chaos and the Christ, but the call. The call. The Lord simply goes on to say in this gospel, I won't reread it all for you, but he just basically says, you know this stuff is going to happen. You look at a fig tree and you say, wow, it's beginning to sprout leaves. The summer must be near. Hey, brain surgeon. You can look and you can see the signs all around you that the summer is coming. We can look out there and see, sure enough, the winter's coming. You start to see the leaves change and they start to fall. You say, winter's coming. Hey, major brain surgeon here, amen? You know, you can observe. As it is, you know these things are going to happen. You know, and I know, that this world is passing away. We see people die. People that we depended on. I depended on my parents for everything early in my life. And now I've buried them both. You see, you know. The Lord is saying, you know that this world is passing away. If you really think, and you know better, you know your money isn't going to cut it for you. You know your good looks and your political connections aren't going to hack it. You know that. You know that it's not about any of those things. You know this. The only one who can get you across and bring you through is the Lord Jesus Christ. You know it. And so here is the call. Better hold to his hand, to God's unchanging hand. This world is changing, but God never changes. This world is passing away, but God is eternal. No joy here last. No glory here last. But if we hold to God's unchanging hand, we go to that place where joy shall never end and glory will be forever. So it is. The Lord warned those Jews of old on that Mount of Olives, looking over the beautiful temple, and they were saying, ain't it glorious? And the Lord says, not glorious enough. It's all going to be thrown down. Where is your true glory? Where is your true trust? Is it in the world? Is it in what political party is in power? Is it about your money? Is it about your connections? Or is it about your relationship with God? You know, hold to God's unchanging hand is not a slogan, church. It's meant to be a reality. It means I am holding. I am letting the Lord lead me. I am basing my life on his word. I am repenting of sin. I am trusting in God to set me free. I am basing my life on what he taught me. Where do you get your worldview? Is it from political leaders or is it from the scriptures? Are you holding to God's unchanging hand? All those other people I just mentioned are going to let you down. They can't come through for you. They may show up at your funeral just to bury you. But they can't raise you from the dead, and they can't bring you to heaven. Power, good looks, money, connections, none of that stuff. Better hold. I said hold to God's unchanging hand. We all know the chaos. But thank the Lord, there is the Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ. And he alone can lead us through. And he simply says, you know better. You see the leaves changing, you say it's winter. Smart person. You see people dying. You see institutions failing. You see people you depended on who can't come through for you. You know. Better come to me, the Lord, who alone can set you free. It's good to have folks to help us on our journey. But they can't save us. Only God. Only God. Time is filled with swift transition. Nothing of this earth unmoved can stand. Oh, church, build your hopes on things eternal and hold. Hang on tight. Hold to God's unchanging hand. Amen.